This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad. Hosting this program, we are criticizing the movie Infinite, a very new movie, 2021, American science fiction movie, directed by Antoine Foucault with our dear brothers Sayyid Abdullah and Hussein. Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Welcome. And Brother Hussein, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam, glad to be here.
Welcome. In this series of programs, Viewpoint, or the Movie Critique Program, we are mainly focusing on the religious concepts rather than the artistic features typical of so-called critical programs about arts and artistic characteristics of the movies. So our main purpose is to address those features and themes which are related about religion and God and whatsoever that goes with that territory. Before me asking you a question about this movie and reincarnation, let's take a listen to a part of this movie and we'll be back.
I know you've been looking for answers, Evan. You're not crazy. You never have been.
No, I'm not crazy. I'm just delusional.
Do you ever find yourself drawn to places you've never been? Do you ever see a picture of a place and just know you've been there? Do you know things you shouldn't? Do you pick things up fast, almost as if you're remembering skills, not learning them?
I've told a dozen therapists this, all right? They've been analyzed every way possible 100 times over. It doesn't mean anything.
Do you dream in other languages? Ruski, возможно, тоже каньонгте катанахрисан?
That's what schizophrenia is. Different people, same head.
Well, what if it was the same person, different lives?
You're talking about reincarnation.
Yeah. You can forge a sword because you were a blacksmith. You speak Russian because you were Russian.
Look, I hate to break it to you. I mean, it's a comforting idea. Souls moving from one body to the next. But it's basically just a spiritual equivalent of better luck next time, okay? Nothing more and nothing less.
You just listened to a part of the movie Infinite, this new 2021st American science fiction movie. Well, I'm just going to ask you, Brother Hossein, about reincarnation. There is this part that refers to what is reincarnation. And such movies try to portray or present reincarnation as a kind of like an all answer to all of the questions, all the confusions which exist in some of the minds of people, all right? For the believers, might be covered. If there are true believers, it is definitely covered, right? Because of their faith and religion. But we are talking about those people who are like doubting their own religion, or they don't believe in the hereafter or afterlife, you know? Such ideas, such notions look very much attractive to some people, including reincarnation, all right? So it's sort of connecting the dots for them, basically, all right? As in the movie, one of the characters says, it is a spiritual equivalent. When he asks about the in reincarnation, the other character answers, it is a spiritual equivalent of better luck next time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, so reincarnation to me is, you know, when your body dies and your soul transfers to a new body. You know, a living body. It doesn't have to be human, apparently. Mm-hmm. But the thing is, it has to start with a blank slate. You know, your mind has to start fresh.
Yes.
It's not supposed to remember, or, mm-hmm. you know, at least so I've heard, it's not supposed to remember what your past life was like. Maybe it has a couple of, like, elements because, you know, your soul is the driver of this vehicle, the new body.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, maybe you're used to certain things, you do some things differently than others. But other than that, you know, the way it's portrayed in the movie just, you know, completely ignores the whole, you know, fresh slate, they call it.
Yes.
Where you're born into a person, you know, without that, you know, it, like you live your life in that body and then mm-hmm. you start learning different things, new things.
Yes. Okay.
So to answer your other question, no, I feel like reincarnation isn't always the answer. I mean, it really is. It hasn't been a very you know, satisfying result for a lot of people, I feel.
Okay, let's take a listen to another part of this movie, Infinite, this new American movie, and we'll be back with more questions and criticism.
That's the guy from the police station.
Bathurst. He and Treadway were once friends. A dozen lifetimes, wars, peace. They stood together at some of the greatest moments in human history. Then Bathurst lost faith. For the last 300 years, he's been looking for a way out.
He needed a way to stop reincarnating. He wants it all to end.
That's why he made this.
You just listened to a part of the movie Infinite in this program, Viewpoint on IRIB English Radio. Sayyid Abdullah, there is a part that I believe is a kind of distortion of the meaning of faith.
Mm-hmm.
In this part, one of the characters says, whoever loses faith wants to exit reincarnation.
Mm-hmm.
So this is one way, actually, one of the solutions to exit the cycle of reincarnation. And
to lose faith.
Yeah, if you just go out of the faith and lose your faith, that's going to be done. So don't you think it's a kind of distortion of the meaning of faith altogether?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think they got the whole idea of faith and reincarnation mixed up together. Because what's the link between faith and reincarnation? Unless you're trying to tell me that if you lose faith in whoever reincarnates you, therefore if you lose faith in him, he says, you know what, since you lost faith in me, I'm not going to reincarnate you. I'm just going to let you go to the next stage, or just annihilate it, or you will disappear, or you dissolve, in the existence. So I say to myself, what are they trying to say? Like, if you lose faith, you won't be reincarnated. Like, how does that work?
Right.
Faith in what? I have faith that I will be reincarnated, therefore the system works. So this whole, these two concepts, I think they miss the point altogether. Unless they're trying to tell us that reincarnation is a right thing, it's faith, right? You have to believe in it.
Mm-hmm.
Unless they're trying to push that envelope, that it is part of the true belief, that people need to believe in reincarnation. That if you lose faith in this, or you don't believe in this, then you have no faith at all. It's like me saying to you, you have to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you don't believe in Allah, then you're not a believer at all.
Yes.
Unless that's the envelope they're trying to push, then yes, possibly. Otherwise, yes. It makes no sense to bring these two together.
Mm-hmm. I see. Okay. There is another part that I want you, our dear audience, to listen to. And we'll be back with a question about this part of the movie Infinite.
Listening to you?
Real torture isn't physical pain, but human stupidity, being surrounded by it, engulfed in it, lifetime after lifetime. People with their idiot grins, their infuriated pleasantries, their need for approval, their anxious attempts to be loved and validated. They are walking, talking obituaries on the back page of a dying newspaper, at the bottom of a birdcage, in the corner of a filthy living room of a horde of cat lady, and we are forced to live amongst them
friendship,
over and love, over endlessly. That
you still don't understand about faith. Faith, blah blah blah, faith.
You just listened to a part of the movie Infinite, this new American science fiction movie directed by Antoine Fuqua. Brother Hussein, in this part, there is a conversation between two characters, all right? One of them says, you'll never understand faith, and then comes along with it, friendship, love, and blah, blah, blah. And the other character says, I'm tired of faith. God must show me his face. I automatically remember something when I heard this. Why are so many people obsessed with the appearances and the observable aspects of realities and life? Most importantly, God. Is it because of the logical positivism, which is like resonating through everybody's mind, that they like to see things? Like in the past, we have it in the Holy Quran or even the Holy Scriptures. Those people who were rejecting, denying the faith or belief in God, they were saying that God must show himself to us. Yeah, otherwise, well, we can't come
to
believe.
The thing is, some people don't have faith because they want to see proof. And sometimes the proof they want to see can be, can go against the purpose, right? Like the people who want to see God, like in the Quran says, and God says, well, I can't do that because I don't have any physical appearance. And, it's illogical. But God shows himself.
Even God doesn't show himself to a very high-level prophet, such as Moses, Lamtaroni.
Yeah, I mean, he created a voice for him. It's not even his voice, because God doesn't have a voice like we do. God shows himself in various different ways, through his miracles, through his prophets, through his, many different blessings, and, a lot of things that you can get to the conclusion that God exists, he's there, and he's in control, so the person who doesn't have faith, like the guy in the movie, Bathurst, right?
Yes.
He's tired because of this whole concept of reincarnation. He's just he just wants to die.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's kind of suicidal, and he's trying to find closure as to why he's still alive, why he's being reincarnated. And he can't find the answer, which I don't blame him. If I was in that universe, I'd be the same guy, because, like, why would... I mean, reincarnation doesn't exist, so I would never be there. But, you know, in that situation, I would have the same doubt. I would have the same thoughts.
Yes. Sayyid Abdullah, do you agree with those people who like to see, like, God, like, in person, face to face? We, as I said earlier, in the Holy Scriptures, you see a lot of stories about this, like the idol worshippers.
Mm-hmm.
Do they have the right, like, to ask God to show himself so that, you know, when they see, for example, the stars, the sun, or whatsoever they can see, like an idol, well, that puts their mind at ease to some extent.
Yeah. So initially, I would say everyone preserves the right to see God. Initially, all of us, we preserve the right to see God. Why? We human beings we are materialistic beings.
Yes, exactly.
We need to see something tangible to believe in, right? So if I can't touch it and feel it, I won't believe in it, right?
Yes.
So to our base is that we need to see God to believe in him. But that changes because we have two types of ilm, right?
Mm-hmm.
We have like the ilm of what we call ilmul yaqeen and haqqul yaqeen. Sometimes you see a smoke, you say there's a fire. Right, so this is a type of knowledge. But then once you go there and you see the fire, عين اليقين, like you see the actual fire, your information changes.
Mm-hmm.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates us with this basic layout that we need to see God literally. And that's why in the Quran says, أرنا الله جهرة, show us God, right? They want to see it.
Yes.
But as their information, as their knowledge increases of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in their mind, that ilm turns into certainty that God exists. For example, Amir al-Mu'minin says, لو كشف لي الغطاء لمزدت يقينا. If the veils were revealed to me, it will not increase my certainty, right? So I am so certain of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I don't need to see him anymore.
Same Imam, you know, in a response to a kind of question, but he answers, do I, like, worship a God that I haven't seen?
They asked him, do you see God? He says, do I worship a God that cannot see? Which means he's referring to what? To the certainty of existence of Allah through his mind, through knowledge. Right?
It's not so basically through the eyes, you mean?
No, not through the eyes. So even the eyes in themselves, like, how can you see God itself? You cannot see. What's limited cannot see that which is not limited or unlimited.
Mm-hmm.
But a certainty in the mind. It's like, for example, me and you, we believe in the 12th Imam.
Yes.
Right? We have 100% certainty that he does exist and he's alive. Yet we never seen him. And he's over 1,000 years old.
Mm-hmm.
But that certainty in knowledge, it says, I don't need to see the Imam to believe in him. I just have that knowledge, I have that certainty. But to begin with, we first need the question. I need to see the Imam. I need this. As your information develops, so I do say, as a human beings, we need to see God physically. This is our initial stage. And then as we grow older, it changes, and then it becomes a certainty.
Okay. Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. Thank you very much, Brother Hussein, for your being here with us in the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
There's still time. Time. No more time.
Leap of faith time.
Did you see that?
Birthday of an immortal lady. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest congratulations to you on the occasion of a very blessed anniversary. Today, the 5th of the Islamic month of Jamadi al-Awwal is celebrated in the Islamic Republic of Iran as the Day of Nurse. To honor the services to humanity of these paramedics who strive day and night to ensure the recovery of patients suffering from various diseases. But what is the significance of this particular date for nurses? It is a good question, and the answer is obvious. Today is that auspicious day in history when the virtuous lady that nursed Islam back to life was born. She was none other than the heroine of Karbala, Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, the granddaughter of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Please stay with us for a special feature in this regard. It is beyond the power of ordinary mortals to pen the merits and virtues of Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, whose praise requires a tongue as eloquent as that of the Holy Quran, as heart-soothing as that of the Prophet of Islam, as expressive as that of her father as the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, as fluent as that of her brother, the martyr of Karbala, and as immersed in piety as that of her nephew, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him. Her genealogy is impeccable. She was a blue-blood scion of the monotheist house of Hashem, the noble leader of the Quraysh tribe, which was descended from Prophet Abraham's firstborn son, Prophet Ishmael, peace upon them. If her father, Imam Ali, peace upon him, continues to transcend history and all historical developments as the divinely designated vicegerent of her grandfather, the Almighty's last and greatest prophet, her mother is the noblest ever lady born on planet Earth, the Prophet's immaculate daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her. If the Prophet, as the mercy unto the whole creation, is her maternal grandfather, her paternal grandfather is that protector of infant Islam, the Prophet's beloved uncle and guardian Abu Talib, the consanguineous brother of the Prophet's father Abdullah. If her maternal grandmother is Ummul Mu'minin, or mother of all true believers, Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her, also known as Malikatul Arab, for her fabulous wealth that she all spent for Islam, her paternal grandmother is Fatima bint Asad, the lady who brought up the orphaned prophet as her own son following the death of his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, and of his mother, Amina bint Wahab. The merits of Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, who gave her two youthful sons, Aun and Muhammad, as sacrifices for the cause of Islam at Karbala, do not end here. In view of the fact that her brothers were Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace upon them, the leaders of the youth of paradise. Moreover, she was married to her first cousin Abdullah, the son of Ja'far Tayyar, the first migrant in Islam, whose famous expounding of monotheism and the merits of Prophet Jesus and the Virgin Mary, peace upon them, in the court of King Negus of Abyssinia, or present-day Ethiopia, when the polytheist of Mecca pursued him there, is recorded in golden letters. Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, was too great to rest on family laurels. She explored a distinctive path of her own, and that is the reason her virtues merited the title Saniye Zahra, or the lady who is second only to her impeccable mother, Hazrat Fatima to Zahra, peace upon her, the greatest lady of all times. Hazrat Zahra, peace upon her, needed an immaculate deputy to demonstrate to the women of the world the greatness of Islam and the practical meaning of piety, virtue, and feminine rights. This is why her elder daughter, Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, rose to the occasion to carve out an immortal niche for herself in history. Although not infallible like the prophets, the imams, and her own mother, the heroine of Karbala set a lasting example of flawlessness that not even the infallible Adam could match because of his slight negligence in approaching the forbidden tree while in heaven. Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, was the embodiment of practical knowledge. The Iranian scholar Sheikh Saduq, who flourished over 1,000 years ago, writes, Zainab, peace upon her, had a special deputation on behalf of her brother, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. People used to refer to her in jurisprudential matters related to the sanctioned and the forbidden until her nephew, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, recovered from his illness. In view of this statement, it is knowledge that unravels all realities. In other words, there is no aspect of human life that does not require knowledge and awareness. Her father, Imam Ali, peace upon him, in his famous advice to his disciple, Kumail ibn Ziyad, as mentioned in the book Nahjul Balagha, has beautifully outlined the indispensable nature of knowledge as more worthy than wealth, saying, knowledge guards you while you have to guard wealth. Wealth decreases by spending, while knowledge increases by spending. In Islam, the pursuit of knowledge is not confined to men, but women are also urged to acquire it. Unlike other creeds and cultures, Islam restored to woman her natural status in society with emphasis on learning so that literate, knowledgeable mothers could properly groom their children, the future hope of the society. Thus, Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, was immune from any ignorance and possessed God-given knowledge with certitude. No less a personality than her nephew, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, says about her, you are, by the grace of God, a scholar, unschooled by anyone, and a sage by connection. The fourth Imam, in praise of her eloquent sermons in Kufa and Damascus, when, in the aftermath of the heart-rending tragedy of Karbala, the noble prisoners were brought before the Umayyad ruler, has said that the realities and finer points of God-given intelligence and knowledge, his aunt demonstrated, is not easy to grasp by even the most erudite scholars. Her clarity of language and choice of words to expound the mission of her brother in the court of tyrant Yazid is rather unique. History is incapable of doing full justice to her sermons that ensured eternity for the mission of Imam Hussein, peace upon him. Scholars pointing to a single phrase from her memorable sermon in the court of Damascus say that, besides being an indicator of her firm faith, trust in God, sincerity of purpose, and doubtlessness under the most adverse circumstances, it shattered to pieces the power and pride of Yazid. Her bold address to the seemingly proud caliph, "Is it justice, O sons of freed slaves?" shook the very foundations of Umayyad rule and exposed its illegitimacy not only for those present at the court, including the Byzantine ambassador, but for all generations to come. By her use of the word tolaqa, which plural of taliq or freed slave, Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, was actually reminding the ruler how her grandfather, the Prophet, on the day of the peaceful surrender of Mecca to Muslims, had shown magnanimity to the infidel Abu Sufyan, his accursed wife Hendebne Utbah, and his equally criminal son Muawiyah, the grandfather, grandmother, and father of Yazid, despite the fact that Hend had so savagely carved out the liver of the Prophet's martyred uncle Hamza at the Battle of Uhud and tried to chew it. On the day of the liberation of Mecca, the Prophet had referred to Abu Sufyan, Muawiyah, and their other idolatrous kinsmen tolaqa, or freed slave, and had spared their lives by accepting their lip service to Islam in order to teach humanity a lasting lesson that what evil such despaired and despised ingrates do when opportunity comes their way to strike at the humanitarian principles that they had always opposed. It is rightly said the immortal saga of Karbala would have remained incomplete if not for the endeavors of Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her. Here was a sister who refused to let the mission of her martyr brother be confined to the epic day of Ashura, as the cowardly enemies of humanity had planned. Imprisonment did not dampen her spirits. She not just carried Imam Hussein's message to Kufa and made the Iraqis rue their betrayal of the Prophet's grandson, but also institutionalized its commemoration for all time. Neither did she allow the dungeons of Damascus and the jam-packed court of the tyrant Yazid to drown the eloquence of her sermons that eventually apprised the Syrians of the treason of the Umayyads against Islam. Nor was she content to merely lighten the burden of her bleeding heart and return home to Medina at the outpouring of grief of the people of Hijaz, shocked by the tragedy that befell the Prophet's household. Thus, when any conscientious mind turns to the epic of Ashura and the traumatic aftermath of history's greatest tragedy, it will acknowledge that Islam and all humanitarian values, without the least doubt, are also indebted forever to the lady whose indefatigable role earned her the title of Sharikatul Hussein, or partner in the mission of Imam Hussein, peace upon him. Peace upon the granddaughter of the Prophet and upon those guarding her holy shrine in Damascus from the blasphemous attacks of the Zionists and the Takfiri terrorists.
Quran Quest. Yes, please. Quran Quest. Answering your Quranic questions.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته to all you out there who want to seek knowledge from the Quran. This is Quran Quest broadcasting from IRIB English Radio Iran and with the program which studies the verses of the Quran and with us is the always happy, is the always blissful Sheikh Habib. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Habib. Thank you for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The reason I'm always blissful is because I'm around you, Hussein. I'm around this program.
Thank you very much. That's very kind of you. We're also very happy to be with you. And it happens to be that it's the auspicious anniversary of the birthday of Lady Zainab Salamullah alayha. Which really, I don't know how to praise because of her magnificent role when it comes to Ashura and Karbala and all that she had to bear. Guess that's something that is always with us. Congratulations to everyone on her birthday. We are on chapter 19, chapter Mary of the Quran, and we have reached verse 93 of this chapter. It's an interesting chapter, a chapter that brings good news to us that everything is God's servant and also scares us. Coming to the end.
There was good news and there was bad news.
So let's listen to these verses. We're going to hear verses 93 onwards from chapter 19 and we'll be back. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. And it is not appropriate for the Most Merciful that he should take a son. There is no one in the heavens and earth but that he comes to the Most Merciful as a servant.
لقد أحصاهم وعدهم عدا.
He has enumerated them and counted them a full counting.
وكلهم آتيه يوم القيامة فردا.
And all of them are coming to him on the day of resurrection alone.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَيَجْعَلُ لَهُمُ الرَّحْمَنُ وُدًّا
Indeed, those who have believed and done righteous deeds, the Most Merciful will appoint for them affection. So, O Muhammad, we have only made the Quran easy in the Arabic language, that you may give good tidings thereby to the righteous and warn thereby a hostile people.
You're back on IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to verses 93 onwards from chapter 19, chapter Mary. The first verse reads that there is none in the heavens and on the earth, but that it comes unto the compassionate as a servant. To be honest, since God is a source of all goodness and mercy and all of that, it makes me very happy to be considered a servant of God. And it makes me very happy that everything is a servant of God.
كفى بي فخرة نكون لك عبدة أمير المؤمنين عليه السلام. In this prostration, it is enough for me, it is sufficient for me that I am your servant and that you are my Lord. And that is true. The purpose of life really just goes back to this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for His mercy. When He created us for His mercy, this mercy could not be obtained unless being the servant, the person that submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely. And when I say submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm not saying that to claim you're a Muslim, to do sujood and to do ruku'. No, submit even from your desires. Submit from and when I say desires, I'm not talking about lust and your desire in women or your desire in men or your desire in money. No, I'm also talking about desire sometimes in your self-pride. I'm talking about sometimes your desire in being known as the most knowledgeable person that made a mistake. Thus, a person who steps down from these and becomes a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly should be a person of pride. And we did talk about that. They will be of an honorable guest in the heavens of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you. There's still a lot to discuss, but we're close to our break. So I say let's take our break and we'll be back for an expanded discussion just after the break. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 93 onwards from chapter 19 of the Quran, chapter Mary. So everything is a servant of God. Does this also include inanimate objects like stones and water and anything like that?
Here, 100%, it's talking about the as the interpreter states. It's not me. I don't like to say this is what I believe in. Just keep me away from that, because I'm afraid on the day of judgment, Allah will come and tell me that you had a show and because you wanted to say that you understand the Quran, you said this and that. No. I'm serving the Muslim community by showing what the Mufassirin, our great scholars, give. Here, the Mufassirin state that what is meant here is that only human beings, they will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will be shown their punishment. They will not return as the sons of God. This is something very important. All of them will return as servants.
Just before these, it was talked about how some people say
exactly
that some God takes some sons.
Exactly. And in this verse actually has been used by our fuqaha. Our scholars, like Shahid al-Thani in Masalik al-Ifham and Al-Fadhil al-Hindi, Kashf al-Litham. I'm 100% sure because I read them. And they state that this verse could be as evidence that if you have a slave that is your son, he must be set free right away. If you buy a slave and that slave was your son, he will be sent free. Why? Because this verse states there is no such thing as combining a person being a son and a servant to something. So same thing here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have no son. Not even the non-biological son, the son of the high level. No. No relatives at all. no relative, you know, how do you say it? You know, because you're my relative, you're my
kinship.
Yeah, no sugar daddy, no nothing.
And the next verse says he has taken account of them and numbered them exactly. Is this verse trying to say that he is fully aware of the creation that he has created? Or is it saying, is it trying to point to the fact that his creation is finite, unlike himself, who is infinite?
Here, like, I've seen this with my children and, you know, with my mother. I've counted the numbers of ma'mul in the fridge.
Ma'mul is a specific kind of
It's
eating.
A Lebanese, Turkish, Middle Eastern sweet. Yeah. I love it. I used to eat it at night when my mom fall asleep with milk.
Because I count the number of chicken drumsticks.
That's an unhealthy choice. But either way, because mine is filled with dates. Uh-huh. Anyway, and you know how they say, you know, like, I've counted them. Not one of them is going to run away. Same thing with the ibad. Same thing. You're not going to run away, Hussein. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has counted you. He knows you. Mm. He's counted this person, that person, everything. No one's going to run away. Like how I said, لَا فِرَارَ مِنْ حُكُومَتِكَ لَكَ أَنْدُعْكُمَي لَا فِرَارَ مِنْ حُكُومَتِكَ. There is no running away from your kingdom, oh Allah.
You have sovereignty.
Yeah.
We are completely under God's sovereignty, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And does it mean that, does it also mean that we are finite creatures because we are numbered? Like, does it imply about the fact that our days in life is numbered or our capabilities are numbered? Or is that a whole different
issue? Here it's saying that everyone has their own punishment, everyone has their own reward. It's not looking at their lifespan, unlike that verse we talked about a couple of episodes back where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala counts our breath.
And this is the verse that I particularly want to focus on in this episode. We're going to have to go to a break halfway, but this is the part when I said it's quite scary, it's frightening. Let's take our break right now, and we'll focus on the final verse just after the break. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are studying Chapter Mary, and we are on verse 95, where God subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "And each of them, the servants, shall come unto him on the day of resurrection alone." And it's the final word which is very worrisome, very scary, that we have to go alone. First of all, should it be worrisome? And if it is, can you explain about it?
See, in our lives, we always, many of us, I'll talk about myself sometimes, we always try to run away from our responsibilities. You know, we've done things wrong, and then there comes a consequence with it. Try and run away from it. You put on this person did it, it's your fault, it's that person's fault, the situation, the circumstances, I did this because, you know, I was poor, I wanted to eat, I was under pressure, under peer pressure. We always put the fault on others. When I read this verse, the first time I read it, and every time I read it, there's always this in my mind, even though like a new meaning comes to my mind, is that on the day of judgment, when I'm alone, Allah is going to punish me and is going to, you know, reward me for my actions. There's no running away from the fact. Every action it has a consequence. You could run away from the consequences in this world, but on that world, you can't run away from them. You were the fault of families splitting. You were the fault of divorce. You were the fault of a person losing his life, a person, for example, going astray. You are at fault of it. You are at fault of it. You're the one that's going to get punished. You're the one that's gonna be in trouble for your actions. And there's no putting the burden on someone else. Are you going to lie on the day of judgment? How are you going to lie on the day of judgment? There's no one that's going to defend you. Here in this world, police might defend you. Courts might defend you. False judges may defend you. False governments may defend you. Your family members, your tribe, they may defend you in this world. On that world, no. It's you and Allah. It's you and Allah. It's you and the person that you disobeyed by yourself. And the rights of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will return. They will return. If not in this world, although I do believe they will return in this world, to all believers, they will return on that life. They will return in that life. And that's the part of fear. I also have this part of, you know, happiness, gladliness. Why? Because there are actions, there are good that you have done, you have not been rewarded for in this world. During that day, it's you and Allah, you and the most merciful, you and the most compassionate, standing between his hands and telling him, Ya Rab, you know my actions. I did this good. I've done that good. It's in your hands now. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all merciful, the most beneficent. He will reward you as well. So there are two sides to it. The part where you should be in fear, next time you want to make problem and you want to forget the consequences, don't forget the consequences, because there's always consequences to every action.
Well, one of the things that makes us sin and be blatant in this world, brazen sometimes, is the fact that we count on our friends and protectors, our prestige, our money and position. On the day of judgment, when we face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's none of that. It's us and our deeds as they are. Thank you very much, Brother Habib, for always giving us a lot of good information that we need. That is all the time that we have, unfortunately, but if you missed it, you can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio or on Quest. Until next week, be very careful of your actions and study a lot. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
امام صادق پشت بام منزلشون یه جایی بود خودشون گاهی می‌رفتن.
امام صادق علیه السلام had a small room on top of his house. This room was a private place for the imam to worship or study. Thus, nobody was allowed to enter that room without the permission of the imam. Once, when Imam Sadiq alayhi salam entered his house, he found one of the female servants on the stairs to the room while having Imam's child in her hands. Upon visiting the Imam, the lady was shocked and left the child from the top of the stairs. The child fell down and died.
سفیان سوری میگه من رسیدم دیدم رنگ امام تغییر کرد.
سفیان سوری, one of the companions of the Imam, saw that Imam's face became pale and he thought the reason for that is the death of the child. However, Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam stated, "O Sufyan, my pale complexion is because of the fear that I created in the heart of the female servant. How shall I answer Allah on the Day of Judgment because of this deed, because of creating fear and awe in the heart of that lady?" Then Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam asked that lady to forgive him and let her go free. As you can see, even creating a small fear in the heart of a Muslim brother or sister is absolutely prohibited in Islam, and we must avoid any type of frightening act. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.